Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Epistle to the Philippians, the second chapter, on the occasion of the installation of our brothers into the office of elder and deacon. We will look at the verses 25 through 30. If our memory stretches back to a year ago, our service was canceled because of the snow, and then the following Sunday we had installation. And we looked into verses 19 through 24 of this chapter. In the second chapter of Philippians, Paul tells the Philippians he's going to send to them two servants. The first is Timothy. We looked at that last year. Of whom it is said that there was no other man like him in the church, that he sought not his own things, but the things that are Christ's. That was verse 21. In verses 25 through 30, Paul tells them, I'm also going to send another servant, another office bearer. His name is Epaphroditus, who was a member of Philippi, who they had sent to help him, and now he will return. And then one other thing, we're going to start reading at verse 19, but just so that we see the theme of the chapter. The theme of the chapter is stated in verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The theme in this chapter is the call to humility. And then, not to study the whole chapter now, the apostle brings out four examples of humility. The first must be Christ. The second is himself, in verse 17. The third was Timothy. He was a humble servant. And the fourth example will be Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now, these verses for this morning, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that is, I sent him after due consideration, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such, that is such men, in reputation or high regard. Because for the work of Christ he was made nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage of Scripture is about a man called Epaphroditus, who was highly praised by Paul and who was highly regarded by the Philippian church. He is mentioned in no other book of the Bible, only here and in chapter 4, verse 18 of Philippians. He is someone that we need to know. It is someone who by grace we must emulate, Because Paul says to us, or the Spirit says in verse 29, that we are to hold such men in reputation, in high regard. What was it about this man that caused Paul to say these things about him? Well, we know the following. His name means lovely. He was from Philippi. He was a spiritual leader. He held an office, probably a minister, but we cannot say for absolute certain. He had been often a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. He had been sent by the Philippians to bring to Paul a financial gift because Paul at this time is in prison in Rome. Once he was there, the Philippians had instructed him to minister to the Apostle Paul's needs. While he was with Paul, he became sick. He became sick near to death. And the news of his sickness carried back 800 miles to Philippi, that they heard that their beloved Epaphroditus was near death. And they became very concerned. But God healed Epaphroditus, brought him back from the grave, and Paul then decides that he will send him back to Philippi with the apostles' gift for them. And that gift will be the epistle. He wants this epistle to be delivered by his hands. Paul's thank you to the Philippians. We learn in our text that he was a remarkable man. We see in our text that the Holy Spirit has put him before us that he might be a spiritual example. He is a spiritual model. He is a spiritual model not only for office bearers, but he's a spiritual model for every one of us, male and female, old and young. Scripture does not only teach by precepts. Scripture does not only teach by doctrinal statements. But Scripture teaches by examples, because we are visual learners. We need to see it to get the principles. For all of us this morning, Epaphroditus is an example of authentic godliness, of Christ-likeness. And he is an example of what it means to be an office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Scriptures this morning, under the preaching of the Gospel, we need to rub elbows with Epaphroditus. We need to have fellowship with him. We need to see the grace of God working in him. For above all things, according to the theme of the chapter, Epaphroditus is an example of humility. Christ-like humility. God will never use a self-focused, self-centered man in his work, in the church, in the family, wherever it is. God uses men in his work who are given the grace of humility. So let's look at the man, or a man, held in high regard. We'll follow his profile, the disposition of his heart, and the honor that he was to receive. Epaphroditus, we learn, was a spiritually balanced and mature man. We gather that he was also a young man. Paul describes him in verse 25, and I do not know of another verse in Holy Scripture where there are so many commendable features piled up about a man as we see in verse 25 of Epaphroditus. And as we work our way briefly through the five things that he mentions, you need to see with me that there is a logical progression in how Paul lists them, that one leads to the next. And then we need to see that we must have all five. We do not pick and choose one or two, but all five of these must be true of us. Paul says five things. He says, he is my brother. That's first. He recognizes in Epaphroditus that he had been born again from above, that he had been birthed into the kingdom of God out of the kingdom of darkness, that he was a genuine member of Christ's family. He is my brother. Paul says, I feel a bond with him. A bond not formed of anything of this earth, but because we are of the same family of grace. We have the same love. We have the same Savior, the same Scripture. He's my brother, not just a brother, meaning we have drawn very close to each other because we have worked together. We have been in service together. Now that's a spiritual truth. That when we are brothers, begotten of grace, and we work together in the causes of the kingdom of God, you can apply that to marriage, you can apply that to the council, you can apply that to the work of Christian education, you can go on and on. When you work with your brother in the cause of God, and you go through trial and difficulties, there is a bonding one with each other. He is my brother. And that meant a lot in that day. It was not a flippant thing, because in the first century, when you called yourself a brother of the Lord Jesus and brother of all those in Jesus, then you stood against the Roman Empire, which was persecuting everyone who identified themselves with Christ. Before we can be anything in the church, we must be a brother. He says, secondly, he's my companion in labor. That is, he was a hard worker in the church and for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's listed second because we are saved to serve. Everyone in the family of God this morning, the church here, as member of the family, has chores to do. No one in the church as a member of the family of God just sits and does nothing in the family. That's not the way we do it in the family. Everyone must be involved and pull their weight with the same loyalty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he was a co-laborer. And here the question is, how are you? How am I investing our life in the work of this church and in God's kingdom? He was number three, a fellow soldier that follows. If you're a brother, a laborer, identified promoting the cause of Christ, you will have to be a warrior because you will receive opposition. The devil does not attack the complacent. The devil does not attack those who are far from the front lines of the Christian faith. Indifferent. The devil says, leave them there. Let them alone. Let them sleep. But it is the one who is intent that they will work for his cause, who will put their shoulder to the plow, who will stand on the battlefield with their brothers and sisters. Epaphroditus was in the battle. He was in the foxhole. Out of allegiance to the gospel, he stood. And he stood for the truth of God's word. And he labored to maintain that truth. And he labored in love for the members of the church, that they might have the wonderful truth of God in their hearts. And he had gone through difficult times with the Apostle Paul. And through those difficult times, He had proven his mettle, his spiritual mettle, that he would stand with the Apostle Paul as a soldier. The fourth thing we read, that he is your messenger. The your is Philippi. The word messenger means apostle or one sent. So I said we probably would conclude that he was a minister, one of the ministers in Philippi, sent. But it could as well be any of the other offices, for now the elders and deacons appointed this morning are sent by the church. They are the church's messengers. They represent, you represent this church. This means that Epaphroditus had received the approbation. We use that word in the church order. We published the names of our elected office bearers for a number of weeks because they must receive the approbation, the inspection of the body of Jesus Christ. And Epaphroditus had received that inspection, and he was in a sacred stewardship of office. And finally, Paul says, he ministered to my want. And the word wants means needs. When he was in Rome, he devoted himself to serving the apostle who himself was a servant. So we may call him a servant. Epaphroditus was a servant of a servant. No, he was a servant of a slave, because Paul was a slave to Christ. And Epaphroditus got lower and served him. The idea of minister here is a priestly sacrifice, so that he lay down his life for another man in the church and for all that the Apostle Paul represented in the church. He did not believe that his office in Philippi was a thing that he should be held, that he should hold to his own honor and think that now other people ought to be doing for him. What are they doing for me? But he lived his life in the church by what he could do for his brother, for the Apostle Paul. For he was a co-laborer. He worked in the cause of God. He was there. He was a soldier. He was sent by the church. He was a servant of servants. We need to ask ourselves, do I look like this? Is this what I want my Lord to say of me? We learn in verses 26 and 27 that he was a selfless and a sacrificial man. We read, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. And why was he full of such heaviness of heart? Because that ye heard that he had been sick. He longed after the church. That word refers to a deep, heartfelt desire. It's a word that's referring to when those who are in love are separated and you long for him or for her. The apostle used that word of himself in chapter 1, verse 8, for my God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Christ. You sense there the passion of the apostle Paul who's in prison. And how he would long after the churches and after Philippi. So Epaphroditus was not just a hard worker, but deep in his heart was a love for the family of God. His heart went out to them, and he was filled with grief. He was heavy. And why was he heavy? And the answer here, we need to look at that verse, verse 26, the answer is somewhat remarkable. He was full of heaviness because you heard because he knew that you had come to know that he was sick. They had found out that he was sick, very sick. And they became very burdened by that and anxious about their dear Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus becomes distressed that they're going through that anxiety. It's not a false modesty. He is experiencing here an anguish. The word is literally beside himself, a heaviness beside himself, because he knew that the Philippians were worried about him. The best example of that would be to think of yourself as a father or a mother, and you have cancer, or you're close to death, and your family, your children have come around you, the ones who love you, and they're distraught. And you say to your daughter, to your son, "Don't be troubled for me." And you say that because it hurts you. I'm not saying families shouldn't do this. Of course we do this. But nevertheless, I'm telling what goes on inside of us. When we see those who we love in grief and distraught, even if it's over us, that hurts us. And we, what do we say to them? No. Don't worry about me. I don't want you to bear that burden. I'm okay. I'm with the Lord. Epaphroditus could feel the grief of his fellow believers. His heart could go out for them. That's what we must have. That's what we as deacons must have when we see a family going through a difficult financial time. This is what we must have as elders when we see God's people going through spiritual difficulties and when we see impenitence. Epaphroditus, Paul said, was sick. Literally, he had no strength. He couldn't get up. He couldn't roll over. And we have the picture here of Paul coming to his bedside and saying, "Epaphroditus, the Philippians have notified me that they heard that you're very sick and they are just breaking in heart over you." And Epaphroditus said, "Oh, I don't want to see them distressed about me." Now there is a person who has died to himself. So now if you have the outline, you can circle the right one. Humility. Is it thinking less about yourself, or is it not thinking about yourself at all? And he was very sacrificial. We gather that he had made great sacrifices for the work of the Lord. Paul says not only that he was sick, but in verse 27, "For indeed he was sick." How sick? Nigh to death. He was at the point of death. And why was he at the point of death? Verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me." Paul diagnoses the reason that he became so sick. He became so sick because he was pushing himself in the service of God. He kept going. He went through the arduous travel to get to Paul. He would spend early mornings and late nights. He simply, out of his heart, put all of his physical abilities, emotional and mental and spiritual strength into what God gave him to do. He did not hold back. And the efforts ran him down and made him vulnerable to illness. He gave till he had nothing left to give. But God, says Paul, had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow on sorrow. That's how close he was to Paul. Paul says God not only showed mercy in healing him, but God showed mercy to me in healing him, lest I would have sorrow, the sorrow of being in prison. And now heaped on top of that he would die. Beloved, we are not redeemed robots. A life and a love beats in our hearts for each other, for the brothers and sisters in Christ, for the labors of the gospel, for being warriors of the truth and servants of the truth. That love in the church must beat, first of all, in the council room. It must beat there. And if it beats in the council room, it will beat throughout the whole church. The Holy Spirit brings to us His disposition. And this is very important because we learn as we follow along in these verses that He was a man who knew what it meant to submit to His sovereign, but to submit to the well-being of the church, His own desires. He would give them up. For the well-being of the church, he had a submissive spirit to yield his own personal wishes to the well-being of the church. Now, I say that because at first glance, there is something very strange in verses 28 and 29. And as we read them, we sense that the apostle is worried, or he's concerned, on how Philippi is going to respond when Epaphroditus returns. He begins the whole passage that way, yet I suppose it necessary. I think this is necessary to send Epaphroditus. And then he belabors the point. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully. I sent him with consideration. I thought about it. That when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. And I say Paul is belaboring a point. I sent him, and twice he says, now when he comes, I want you to receive him in gladness. And we say, well, why would he be worried about that? And we gather that the reason would be that the Philippians had not asked Epaphroditus to return, and that they had sent him out of their love for Paul, and Epaphroditus out of his love for Paul, to give him to Paul and to stay with him until the issue was resolved. Paul was either released and free to go, or he needed to be or he would be executed, but stick with him. Now here he is at home, and he's recovered. And Paul anticipates that when he comes back prematurely, before what they had intended for him to complete was completed, that they might think that his homecoming was self-serving, that he was homesick, or that he was looking for a little easier place of service than standing beside the Apostle Paul before Caesar and with him in a prison. Paul, I should say the Holy Spirit, knows how we by nature jump to wrong conclusions when we evaluate things negatively, and how our words can influence other people in the church as to how they look at a person, especially how they look at an office bearer. And so Paul's words are explicit. I sent him. I sent him as an apostle. He did not do this on his own. If you have a question about it, you need to ask me. Epaphroditus is doing what I asked him to do, which is go back. He was not in favor of it, but I told him it was necessary. The point is that Epaphroditus was submissive to the will of a sovereign. The needs and well-being of the church weighed more than his own desires. He was sent by Philippi, and he went. He is sent back by Paul, and he went. As an office bearer, or as a member of the church, but now as an office bearer, he was no lone ranger. He didn't make up his own decisions in the name of Christ and decide that he was going to go off on his own and say or do what he wanted. He did not act independent of the church. He was a team player. He supported the decisions which affected his own work when the authority of God through the church came to him. He changed his plans. He dropped what he wanted. He yielded to others. He cooperated in the work. This is important. This is important, first of all, to office bearers, to ministers, to elders, and to deacons. We do not do our own thing. We are subject to the sovereign Christ who makes decisions of the well-being of the church through the church. If we believe that those decisions are contrary to what is true, then we will, in respect, bring our disagreements in an orderly way to the elders. A minister, an elder, and a deacon is not an independent agent who says, on an issue, and then perhaps as a minister brings it to the pulpit. The formula of subscription to which I referred uses the word acquiesce to the judgment of the consistory with the right to appeal if we believe that we are aggrieved by it. Pastor may not get on the pulpit to propose his opinions. A deacon and an elder may not bring forth their own opinions on issues. There are disagreements in our council room. Sometimes important issues we disagree on. We don't want you to know about those disagreements. We work together in love as brothers, co-laborers in the Lord's work. We reach a decision. We follow that decision lawfully. We yield our desire for the good of the church. The second application is that it applies to all of us. We must all serve the Lord in the same way. We must all, from the heart, submit to the will of God. We don't always, in our life, we are not always led in the way that we have picked out, even that we have picked out prayerfully. We must remind ourselves of Epaphroditus in that day when the Apostle Paul tapped him on his shoulders. If we know anything about Epaphroditus, he was not in favor of this. I was sent here, Paul, I was sent here to stand with you. Now you want me to go back? What are they going to say? And Paul maybe broke it to him easy, said, no, you're going back with this epistle. That's what's necessary. You need to go back. And he did. And so the Bible teaches us that the plan that we have made prayerfully for our life and the desires that we have made for our life prayerfully are to be held before God with an open hand. We must submit, and that will be peace, to a sovereign discretion of God. We say, but my life has not turned out as I had planned it. I can't go on like this. We were supposed to have children. Our children were supposed to be like this. I agreed to be nominated to serve as an elder and a deacon and a minister, but I didn't sign up for this. Our plans and our desires are subject to the sovereign will of God, who works all things in His marvelous counsel for a far better way than our own way. Epaphroditus lived in a way that he was ready to go. So to speak, his bags were packed. He didn't push back on God's will. He did not let the devil make him resentful, bitter, and a blow up in Roman jail. He yielded to the will of God. God's will, Paul, be done. Men like that are to be highly regarded. They are to be given honor. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Paul is saying to the Philippians, don't meet him with a frown. Don't begin to interrogate him. What are you doing here? I want you to receive him with joy. And I want you to receive him with joy because he's a selfless, sacrificial, and submissive servant of Christ. Hold such in reputation. Hold them in honor. Such men are to be held in high regard. That means respected. Respected. The office bearers of the church are to be respected. They are to be highly regarded for the nature of their work. Honor them, says the Scripture, for their work's sake. The church which tears down her office bearers, her servants, is the church which is tearing down herself. We must highly regard these men that the Lord has given to us. It's not a sin to do that. It's a sin not to do that. And why? Well, it was not so much for Epaphroditus' gifts, but his godliness. It was not so much for his skill, but for his sacrifice. We do not honor men in the church simply because they have skills and abilities, but we honor them because the Lord sent them to us. We honor them for their godliness and for their selflessness and for their submission to the will of God. We call them brothers, co-laborers, soldiers, messengers of God, servants to our needs. They come in Christ's name. They are sent by His church. They labor in His vineyard. They are to be honored. What does it look like to be an office bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ? What does it look like to be a godly and Christ-like believer? Here's the description. Brother, engaged in God's work, soldier, messenger of the word, servant to servants, selfless, sacrificial, submissive to the will of God. Such men are to be highly regarded. Their name to us is lovely. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Scriptures. Take away all that was set amiss, all that was of man. Take Thy Word spoken to us and bind it to our hearts. Bless these men and all of our office bearers. We thank Thee for those who are retiring today. We ask for Thy blessing upon them, and as their fellow office bearers and pastor, we will miss them. And we thank Thee for these six men who will now stand in their place. Bless our council. Bless our consistory. Bless our elders in their work here in this church. Bless our deacons. May we highly regard them in the Lord. Amen.